services. So I want to introduce you in a second to my friend Scott Austin, who is here to preach for us today. But something I forgot to share with them first service is that next week, because this is Suicide Prevention, Suicide Awareness Month, I want to next Sunday share something from God's Word that will speak into that. Okay, so we're going to do that next Sunday in recognition of really something that's really obviously harming our world and becoming a bigger thing in our country as well. And then I'm going to jump into something that is going to cause some of you to say, you know, I think I'll stay home for that one, called God and Politics. Yeah, you got it. And so we're going to do that for just 4 or 5 Sundays, and we're going to look at the life of David and some political things that happened in his life. So I'm really looking forward to that and just kind of diving into it, and that'll take us up to election time, but just to kind of give you a heads up. So Scott Austin is the executive director of His House, and His House is in how many again?
12
different campuses throughout our state, and it's basically a place where these guys are sharing the gospel with college students as well as discipling them. And I know that my son Andrew is plugged in when he is at NMC and then plugged in at Michigan Tech as well, and Scott was at Michigan Tech, but now he's in Lansing as the executive director. And he and I were talking about him coming and sharing, since we support them as a missionary, and it just so happened that it fell on this date, which was perfect timing because of the retreat. So God had it all ordained for us, all right? Had it all orchestrated for us. So I'm going to have Scott come and share from God's Word. So first of all, let's give Scott a warm KCC welcome. Yeah. And secondly, let me pray for Scott and pray for us as he opens up God's Word for us. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Scott. Thank you for the work that you do through the His House organization, that you do through him as he ministers to the folks that are on the different campuses sharing the gospel and discipling college students. It's such an impressionable time of young people's lives, and we need a voice of maturity, a voice of someone that knows the Word to be able to speak into us during those years especially. So I'm very grateful for what they do. I pray now that as he opens up your Word to share with us, that you will give us open hearts and minds to hear what you have to share with us today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said,
amen.
All right, here's my friend Scott Austin.
Thank you, Annie. Good morning. I am excited to be here with you guys. This is a privilege for me, and I hope by the end it's a privilege for you as well. We'll see how that goes. As Andy mentioned, I'm the executive director for His House, a new thing for me. I just began this position a year ago after spending 20 years at Michigan Tech, which is a wonderful, wonderful place with lots of snow. It's very beautiful. So I miss it a little bit. So I don't know if you guys can relate. You guys get a bit here in Kalkaska. I'm here today with my wife, Becky, and then my 4 kids sat through my sermon for the first Sunday, so that exempted them from this one. So they're around. All right. So this year, one of the things that's been in the news, obviously, and you've experienced in some way, is coronavirus and all of the rules and restrictions. It's just affected our lives in so many ways, and that's certainly affected life in campus ministry as well. I don't know if you've heard, but universities are going through a lot of hard times. There was a question whether they were going to have classes even this fall. Turns out they are having classes. Some of them are in person. Some of them are online. It's pretty confusing, and much of this year it's felt like you figure out what you're doing today, and then you find out what the new conditions are for tomorrow, and then you figure that out, and it's just day after day like that. So it's been a challenge to figure out how to do campus ministry in our normal ways. Our campus ministry at Central Michigan University will normally have about 250 students attending for their large group meeting. Well, that doesn't seem like a good idea, so we've had to find some more creative ways of doing that. And in general, what this has done is driven us to a lot more smaller group ministry, leaning a lot more on the students to provide leadership, which I think is really good for them. So in the end, I hope we benefit from having to learn to do things differently. You've probably had to learn to do things differently, too, this year. That's just how it is. And this has got me thinking about something I've been thinking about for the last years. How do we deal with hard things? How do we deal with the things that we don't like? I mean, you can put it in bigger terms and call it suffering. It can be death, disease, disaster. Those are the true sufferings. And then there's just things like flat tires, broken microwaves, bruises, things that you have to deal with. Like, how do we deal with those things? How do we face them? And so my answer as with all things, is look first to what's God doing? What has He done in the past? What's recorded in Scripture? What do we find there? What's the big picture? And then how do I fit into it? So that's what we're doing today. So we're going to start by looking at Genesis chapter 1 to start off. And of course, you know what happens in Genesis chapter 1. God creates the heavens and the earth. It was the beginning. God creates all the animals and the plants and the seas and oceans and sun and moon and people. And so we're going to jump to the part with the people here. So this is chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So people are something like God. They're in His image. Verse 28 then says, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God gives them their first two commands here. One, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And the second one is subdue the earth, have dominion over it. So those are the two beginning commands. Looking at that second one here, subdue the earth and have dominion over it. That's what he instructs people to do. Who really has dominion over the earth? God does, right? And so are they taking His place? No, they're not taking His place. So God is saying, I want you to do the thing that I am already doing. I want you to subdue the earth and have dominion over it, which is what I, God, am already doing. And so what He's doing here is He's inviting Adam and Eve and all of humanity to be partners with Him. God is doing something on this earth, and He wants us to join Him in that, to be partners in that. He could do it all Himself, but He wants us to be there alongside. That reminds me of my mom. Growing up, she very lovingly, I got to say, very lovingly, she used to tell us, the reason I had children is so that I could have my own personal slaves. And, you know, as kids were like, okay. And we thought it was kind of funny, and we knew she was kind of joking. But it's true. She made us work, right? She made us do things. And for a long time, it was just my sister and me and my mom, and the three of us. My mom worked full time, usually had an hour-long commute each way, and so she needed us to do a lot. And so she asked us to do things like clean the house, cook some meals, do yard work, and generally do all the work of maintaining the household. She was in charge. It was her household. These were the things that she also did as well, but she invited us to join her in that. She commanded us to and join her in that, and we did, and I like to think we were fairly obedient. Were we always helpful to her? Probably not. I can only imagine. I now have my own children, so I know that sometimes you tell them, do this, and they do it, and you think, okay, now I guess I'm going to do it. Because it just wasn't quite where it needed to be. I'm sure some of that happened as well. So we weren't always good at it, but she wanted us to participate. And actually, what happened was we learned how to do it. We learned how to do it right as we went on. We learned how to do it like Mom would do it. And it's really the same kind of partnership God wants us to have. He commands us, or He invites us to rule over the earth in the same way that He would, to have the same character, have the same values, have the same mission that He does. And are we going to be good at it right away? No, not really. But we learn as we go, right? We learn and we grow as we are obedient, as we enter into His mission. So we are partners. Sometimes that seems like a daunting task, partners in something that's too big and too important for people like me to be involved in. But that's His invitation. That's what He wants. That's what He created us to do. Okay, so the first concept that's important for how to deal with hard things is that God made the world and He invited us to be His partners. So we have a partnership with God. The second one is comes from something that happened in Genesis chapter 3, and that's brokenness. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They ate from the forbidden tree, and as a result, sin entered into the world, and certain curses came along with that. And what you'll see is that there's four relationships that broke that became broken because of that fall. The first one is, I didn't put on the text, but God is looking for Adam. He says, Adam, where are you? And Adam was afraid of God, and he hid. So the first broken relationship is between man and God, right? How is that working for us? I mean, is our relationship with God easy? No. We like to think that it's good and improving, but it's not easy. It's not automatic, and it's hard fought in many ways because there's some brokenness in that relationship. The second broken relationship comes with God talking to the serpent, the snake. So verse 14, 15, 16, I'm going to read that here from chapter 3. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Notice that word enmity. There's enmity between humans and the creation, which is what the serpent represents. So that's the second broken relationship. All right. Then God talks to the woman. He says, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And there's a lot of debate about what that exactly means, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. And it's translated different ways. But the one thing I know for sure is that it's going to be harder for Adam and Eve to get along. It's going to be harder for them to maintain a good and healthy relationship. And that's representative of our relationships with people. They're broken. Are they easy? No, they're not. Even the people we love most, the people that we spend the most time with, that we're closest to, even those relationships are not easy. There's some brokenness, and there is some significant brokenness in this world between people. There's abundant evidence of that. Then we turn to Adam. So that's the third broken relationship with God, with creation, with each other. And then we turn to Adam in verse 17. And God says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So when they were in the garden, Adam and Eve in the garden, if they wanted to eat, what did they do? Well, it was a garden. And there were food and trees, and you just reach over and you grab and you eat. And you can have as much as you want. It was just provided by God. Well, clearly something has changed, because now he says to Adam, the ground will be cursed because of you. You will eat by the sweat of your brow. It's going to be hard work. And we see that this relationship between man and the earth is broken also. And all four of these broken relationships are still broken today, right? Relationships with God, broken. Absolutely. It's a struggle. It's a struggle for us who love Jesus and want to follow him. There are many who don't at all. There is a broken relationship between people. Just, I don't know, read Facebook for a few minutes, you'll see that, right? I mean, they just, people are not nice, kind, and not getting along. There's a lot of division that's going on all throughout this country, and it seems to be ramping up at election time, right? It's in the news. There's a broken relationships between people. And then we have a broken relationships with the earth. A lot of wildfires out west. Hurricane in the Gulf of Mexico. And of course we have the coronavirus, which is all over the world and certainly making a pretty big impact here in the United States as well. Things are broken. This is not what God intended. This is not the good world that he created. So that's a big deal. But there's hope. And that's the first point here is that we have a partnership with God. Second of all, there's brokenness in the world, and it's not hard to see that. And the third point is healing. So we're going to look at Isaiah 61, and we'll see what God's intent is. So the person saying this, it's It's God for sure. It's probably Isaiah saying this as well, probably personifying Israel. And then there's a last person who uses this and claims this as well. And we'll see if you know who that is. So this is Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So who else said this? Do you know? Jesus said this, right? This was his big announcement. This is who I am. This is what I'm doing. So Luke chapter 4, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he comes in front of the synagogue. He reads the scroll. He sits down and says, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is what I came to do." And so what you see in this is God doing good things. He's addressing poverty. He's addressing brokenheartedness. He's addressing captivity and slavery. He's addressing the hard things in life, the broken things of life. That's what God's doing from Genesis chapter 3 till now. God is involved in the healing of the nations. And Jesus came to address those broken relationships. And first and foremost, that broken relationship with God. Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for us, that we might know God, be restored in that relationship with him, and have life that lasts forever, that we might experience the true healing that we're going to see God promises here in a little bit. Jesus came to bring healing to the brokenness that came and that we all are still experiencing, right? So that's what God is doing. All right, the fourth point here brings us to Romans chapter 8. And what we see in Romans chapter 8 is a promise that God will finish his task, that he will succeed. Romans 8:18 through 28, Paul is talking. I almost feel like he read Genesis 1 and chapter 3 right before he wrote this. He probably had it memorized, so he didn't have to read it. But it's just there's so much of it that goes back to the beginning part there. So I'll read that. Romans 8, starting in 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So were there sufferings in Paul's time? Did Paul know suffering? Yes. Beaten, stoned, many other things, shipwrecked. Do we know suffering now? Yes. Absolutely. Some in this world know great suffering. Some of us know a lot less. But no matter what it is, there is suffering. And what Paul wants us to see here is a comparison between our present suffering and the future glory. Right? He's got a comparison. The present suffering, no matter how big it is small compared to the future glory. That's the perfect perspective he wants us to say. He says, when we experience this, we will look back and we will see, oh yeah, it was worth it. Paul's going to talk a little bit here about childbirth, and I'll mention that a little bit. So, obviously, I've never experienced childbirth, but I hear universally that it is very painful. And it is used in Scripture to talk about great pain. But the beautiful thing is that this great pain leads to some fantastic outcome. And almost everyone says, it was worth it. It was worth it. And so Paul's comparing this. Like, whatever your suffering is now, you will, after it's passed, you will say, it was worth it. So let's go on. 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation's looking forward to something that's happening. For the creation was subjected to futility. That's a lot of words there. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. So remember at the beginning, God said to Adam, rule over creation. Have dominion over it. And so God placed creation under Adam. And so when Adam sinned and that relationship was broken, what Paul's saying here is that creation itself is broken. Creation itself has been subjected to this futility. It can't do what God intended it to do fully. It is unable to do that because of this sin. And I don't know, my picture of this, so I, a little Side note about myself. I like to fix things. I got a mechanical engineering degree from Michigan State 20-some years ago. And so I think like that. And when I walk into a store, even, or somebody's house that's not my own, and I see something that's broken, I have this compulsion that I need to try and fix it. I remember watching the baristas at a Big B Coffee wrestling with their bagel machine, and I so badly wanted to come back there and help them fix it. All right, things break all the time, don't they? Like, if you buy it, it's going to break. You know, there's the joke, you know, the warranty runs out the day before it breaks, right? Because that's just the thing. And, you know, take a car, which is a very expensive, fantastic machine, and you can maintain it all you want. You change the oil and the transmission fluid and the spark plugs, and you rotate the tires, and you do all the things you're supposed to do, but still, what happens? It turns into a pile of rust. And you can't stop it. That's the way this world is. And so the creation has been subjected to this futility. But it has hope. And that takes us to the next verse, 21. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. From turning into a pile of rust. And obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Looking forward to something. It will be restored. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. We talked about this. So this is this present suffering looking toward to a future hope. And groaning here, we're going to see this a couple other times. I believe Paul's using this word groaning to symbolize the present suffering that they're facing, but it's going to lead to a future hope. Okay? So 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Do we look forward to that redemption of our bodies? Yeah. If you're older, you know your body doesn't work the way it's supposed to. I'm getting there. I'm not quite there yet. More and more look forward to, I suppose. But for me, the big thing that I look forward to is not the redemption of my body, but the redemption of my will. I guess you could say that's very theological, I suppose. I'm sorry. But I want to purely want what is good. I want to be 100% doing what God wants me to do. That's what I long for. And it's a struggle. We can see that actually in Romans chapter 7, what kind of struggle that is. So we groan, we suffer, we wait while God is doing something, bringing something bigger to come. All right, so verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? Saying we don't have it yet, and that's okay. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. That's the Holy Spirit. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Groanings again. So not only is creation groaning, not only are we groaning, but the Holy Spirit is groaning. Suffering now with us, but looking forward to, in fact, what we see here, bringing about something better, bringing the healing there. And verse 27, and he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit's doing something, bringing healing, interceding for us, bringing us to this final big point in 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. God has good in mind for us. He is bringing it about, and he will complete it. And we see that completion here at the end in Revelation 21, 22. One thing, we're familiar a little bit with Revelation, besides the fact that it's quite confusing at times. We know the big picture. God is bringing back, he's restoring things to the way they ought to be. We see a new heavens and a new earth coming down. We see new things happening. So let's read the very end and just get a little picture, a little taste of what this thing that God is doing is. So this is a bit from Revelation 21 and then 22. So 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Do we look forward to that? Yes, but this is what God says. I am going to do this. I will make this so. Then in chapter 22, just another picture. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, it's on both sides of the river, it's fun, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What is God doing in this world? The healing of the nations. So no longer will there be anything accursed. Ooh, remember the curse back in chapter 3 of Genesis? No longer will there be that curse any longer. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is what God is doing. And a really good word to describe this is the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom is often translated peace. And it is peace, but it is so much more than that. I think when I think of peace, I just think, yeah, I get along with people. We have peace. You know, no war, we have peace. But shalom in the Hebrew perspective is everything being right. All four of those relationships that were broken being restored. A good relationship with God, with the earth, with each other, with creation. All of those things being as they should be. There's a sense of true and deep rightness that's in shalom. When you greet someone in Hebrew, you say shalom. It's a blessing. I want you to have this thing which is so perfectly good. That's what I want for you. It's really the perfect blessing. Like, you can't bless anyone more than wishing that for them, right? And that's still true today, and even in Arabic, the greeting is salam, which is basically the same word. So when we see in the New Testament, Paul starts his letters. He says, grace and peace to you. He says, I want you to have God's favor. I want everything to be for you as it should be. So it's a really, we just read over and go, okay, it's peace. But it's a really big thing that he's wishing for them. But that's what God is doing in this world. That's what he's restoring. That's what he's bringing about. Now he's doing it little bit by little bit. Now he's doing it by starting that restoring the relationship that we have with Jesus, with God through Jesus. And later he is going to complete it and perfect it. Okay, so that's how God deals with the brokenness that's in the world. He's active, and he has a promise, and he's going to complete it. Well, what does that mean for us? How do we participate in that? Well, if you remember back at the beginning, I said God has made us to be his partners. Right, we are partners with him. If God is doing this thing, then what should I be doing? The same thing. He invites us to participate in that with him. I really like the attitude of Isaiah that he has in chapter 6. God reveals himself to Isaiah, and he says, and we have Isaiah 6 on here? I can't remember. There it is. Then Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? So God, even though he could deliver his message himself, he wanted someone else to do it, and because he wants partners. And so Isaiah hears this, and what's his response? I'm in. I'll do it. Here I am. Send me. He eagerly wants to be the one that God uses. He wants to partner with God. And that I think, is the response we want to have. If God is doing something, I want to be there. That's where life is. That's where healing is. That's what's taking this world in the direction that it needs to go. I want to be that partner with God. And he wants to be that. He wants all of us to be that kind of partner with him. And we partner with him in so many ways. Sharing the gospel, encouraging, meeting somebody's needs. The list is endless. Whatever God is in and doing, bringing some measure of shalom to this earth, then that's what we want to do. The other little, I don't know, I bring up Isaiah 6, and I'm going to talk about Esther 4. They're like these mental responses I like to have. When I know I need to do something and it's going to be hard and I don't know how it's going to turn out, I want to say, okay, I'll do it. Send me. I want to be the one to do it. The other one is from Esther 4. So if you recall the story from Esther, a guy named Haman had successfully plotted the destruction of all the Jews throughout the Persian Empire, which was basically more or less everywhere where the Jews were. And this was a problem for Esther, who was a Jew herself. But she found herself as queen, married to the king of Persia, so she had some opportunity. And so this is what Mordecai, her uncle, tells her about it. This is Esther 4:13. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews." He says, it's not going to escape you. "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish." He's saying, God's going to protect his people. We know that. Like, this is going to happen. But if you don't say something, if you don't speak up, if you don't enter into this darkness, this problem, then God's going to find somewhere else to rescue the Jews from. And he says, "And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" He's saying, God put you here. You, Esther, are here in order to answer this call, to enter into this hard thing, to respond in a way that's scary, respond in a way that's uncertain. Nonetheless, this is where you are. Will you respond? And that's the response I want to. I think, you know, if whatever hard things are in my life, I want to look at them and say, I'm here to address those needs. Now, I got to admit, I don't know how to address all the needs that are around me. And there are a lot of needs around me. And there's several things I need to remember as I attempt to partner with God. First of all, the most important thing for me to remember is that I am not God. I am not. I am very, very limited. I cannot fix everything. And I can't even do the things that I do rightly. It's not always going to work out. I'm not always going to be successful. And that's okay. God still wants me to partner with him. I need to remember, secondly, so the first thing you remember is that I can't fix everything. I'm not God. Second thing is that every difficult situation I see is an opportunity to partner with God. If I can address it, then it's part of my calling, part of my mission, because that's God's mission. A third thing I need to remember is that I am not alone. Sometimes I feel very alone in doing things, and I imagine that's a pretty universal thing. We may have people all around us even, and we still feel very alone. But you're not alone. You have a brother or a sister. You have other partners with God to be there with you, to talk things through, to help you out. It just takes a phone call, an email, right? I need to remember I'm not alone. I do try and do things by myself far, far too much. That's something I'm working on improving. The fourth thing that I need to remember is that God is in this. God is in this. This is his work. He will bring his power and his presence into it. So I'm not alone from other people, but I'm also not alone from God as well. Another thing to remember is that sometimes I'm going to fail. Sometimes it's not going to work out the way I wanted it to. Sometimes even I might make it worse. And I guess in some way, that's okay. That's what life is. That's part of the brokenness that we live in. God's still looking for us to partner with him. I'm not saying we should be reckless, but I want, even if I'm risking failure or maybe making it worse, that's okay. I want to enter into that hard thing. And the last part I need to remember is sometimes I'm going to be afraid. Sometimes it's going to be scary. And that's okay. God's with us there as well. All right. So we are partners with God to enter into the hard things in life because that's what God is already doing. And the most fundamental thing we can do is build someone's relationship with Jesus. And that's what we really focus on in campus ministry. At His House, we have 12 campus ministries throughout Michigan, and we have really two main priorities. We want to share the good news about Jesus with college students. There's nothing that's more important. So we take every effort to meet new students, which is newly challenging this year, but we're still finding ways. And we want to talk about Jesus with them. And then we want to walk with college students. We want to enter into their brokenness and help them grow in their relationship with God and grow and heal from their wounds and their struggles. The college campus is a very broken place. And what's a little scary about that is that where are our future leaders probably going to come from? Probably coming from the university campus. The things that are taught there, the worldview that is present there is what's being passed on to our future leaders. It is a place that needs Jesus more than anything else. And so it's been my privilege to be in that for the last 20 years. When I started, here's, I guess, a little bit related. When I started, I didn't know what I was doing. I just knew that college students need to hear about Jesus. Did I think I was the best person for it? No, not at all. But I thought, hey, if I'm available, if I'm willing, I'm convinced that God, by His power, can use me. And hopefully along the way, I became more capable and more useful and understanding God's heart even better. So that's a bit about campus ministry, a bit about entering into hard things. You help also with entering into the brokenness of college students by your financial support. Because we have 30 campus ministers on campus interacting with college students, and you provide what they need. In addition to that, your prayers are huge. If you think about, you hear a story about a university, you think about a family member who is a college student, pray for them and pray for the university. Pray that God would be strongly present and mighty there on campus. And another thing you can do is if you know a college student, you can let me know their name and contact information. We'd be happy to look them up and find them and introduce them to Jesus and to His House and help them to continue growing wherever they are. I'm going to pray. And so just join me. Father, you are doing really good things in this broken world. And we love you for that. We love you anyways. Father, we pray for that healing work to continue and to grow. Father, we say like Isaiah, here I am, send me. We want to be partners with you. We're excited about that. Lord, I just pray that you give us boldness and courage and perseverance in facing those hard things, both in our lives and the lives of those around us. God, we pray for our universities, pray for our college students, that they might have opportunity to know you and pursue a deep and passionate relationship with you. Father, in all these things, we seek your glory and your will to be done. We love you, Lord. Amen.